When you look around at what various churches are doing, what various religious groups are doing today, I think it is important to ask the question when you see what they're doing, is what they're doing, is what they're teaching, is it a tradition of man, or is this something that has been commanded by God? And I would suggest that as a question to ask about everything that you see at some religious body, what you see some church doing. Are they doing that because that's a tradition, or are they doing that because that's a command of God? But this morning I want us to focus in that question in a very specific area. And it's a question that's sometimes asked by those who come and visit and worship with us here. They start looking and noticing some things that might be a little bit different than other places that they have been. And so they need to ask the question, is what's happening here, is it some kind of tradition that they're following? Or are they trying to do something because it has been commanded by God? Specifically this morning, what I want us to focus our study of God's Word on is to talk about a cappella singing or congregational singing. The singing that we do in worship. A cappella, don't let that scare you, is just the word that means without musical accompaniment. It's the fact that we sing a cappella without musical accompaniment. It's the fact that we sing as a congregation, not one group singing to another, but as a congregation, everyone singing together. Is this a tradition of man? Or is this a command of God? And as we need to ask that question about any practice of a church, I want us to ask that question about this morning. It's an important question to ask. And I know what you probably are thinking. You probably think, well, I already know what David's going to say about that. Well, guess what? It doesn't matter what David has to say about that. It doesn't matter what David's opinion is about anything. What matters is, what does God's Word say about it? And so I want to invite you this morning to get your Bible out. And I want you to let the Bible teach us this morning. And if David says something that's not in accordance with God's will, I plead with you to let me know that. That's your responsibility, but my responsibility is to speak, thus saith the Lord. And if I'm not doing that, I need you to help me. I don't need to stand up here and say something that the Bible does not say. But I want you to check this morning. Is this what the Bible says? There's some important things for us to consider. It's important for us to understand that just because a church has been doing something for a long time, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's some tradition of man that they're following. Nor, just because a church has been doing something for a long time, does that mean that it's a command of God. You've got to come to the Bible to figure out whether it's a tradition of man or whether it's a command of God. And just because a certain generation of Christians happens to worship in a certain way, that does not necessarily mean that the way they're worshiping is generational by nature. The only way to figure it out is to come to God's Word. The only way to understand is something that's happening, a tradition of man, or something that's happening actually a command of God, is not to ask somebody's opinion about it, is not to just ask the preacher what he thinks about it, but to get into God's Word and let it do the teaching. This morning I want us to focus just for just a moment as we introduce this lesson on just some fundamental principles that we need to understand about traditions of man. And these are just principles. These are not designed to be judgmental in any way. But what is a tradition of man? When we talk about something that a church may be doing because it's a tradition, what does that mean? What does that involve? Well, it means that it is something that originated with man. That man is the one that started it. Man is the one who put it into practice. It originated with man. And as a tradition, the word means, it is something that has been handed down, has been passed down, and has been maintained by man. That man is the one who started it. Man is the one who has continued to propagate and to continue it. But if it's a tradition that man has started, then as a tradition, it is something that can be changed. It is something that can be amended. And if man decides to, it's something that can be discontinued. That we don't want to do this anymore. We don't have to do this anymore. That's what a tradition of man is. Started by man, maintained by man, can be changed by man, can be amended by man, can be discontinued by man. And some of those changes may come about because of a culture. They may say, well, this doesn't fit our culture anymore, so we need to make some changes here to make it fit our culture. Or man might make changes to some tradition they have because of, well, you know, that's what a previous generation did, and you know, it fit them, but for us today, in our modern generation, it really doesn't fit us. And so they may come along and make some changes to that particular tradition in order to make it fit more in line with a particular culture or with a particular generation. Or it could be that they make changes because, well, that's just what the majority of people want. That's just what most of the people want to do, and so that's what we will do. And if it's a tradition, these are things that they might adopt. These are things that they might allow to happen within a particular tradition. The question this morning is a cappella singing as a congregation, is it a tradition? Is singing without musical accompaniment as a congregation, was it started by man? Has it been maintained and passed down by man? Can it be changed, amended, or discontinued by man? Can it be changed in order such a way that man might say, well, we don't like it this way, and let's do something different? Or is it a command of God? And that's a question that's not just inconsequential. It's not a question, well, it doesn't really matter, does it? I want us to see, what does the Bible say about it? Two main points to our lesson this morning. That's all we've got is two main points. First thing I want us to see when we ask this question, is it a tradition or is it something that has been put here as a command of God? The first thing that I want us to see this morning is that a cappella without musical accompaniment, a cappella congregational singing is commanded by God for New Testament worship. Is that true? Look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. And look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And I want you to, those passages are close to each other in proximity in your New Testament. And I want you to look at those two verses this morning. And I want to see, what does the Bible say here? In Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3, 16, the Bible says that God commands singing in worship. Look at the verses. Ephesians 5, 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. God commands singing. Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Two verses, two commands of God. And we could couple with that Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 that talks about the sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips, talking about singing. Although the word's not there, that's what's involved in that passage. So we have in Scripture verses where God commands us in our worship to sing. In both of those passages, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, look at the last three words of both of those verses. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. The last three words of both of those verses say that our singing is to be done to the Lord. So that indicates that this is a worshipful activity. This is something that demands our spirit and to be involved. This indicates a direction of our singing. We are commanded to sing, and we are commanded that singing is to be done to the Lord. And so this is a worshipful activity. But not just singing, and not just singing to the Lord, but notice also in both of these verses that the Bible says that we are to sing, command, to one another. Do you see that in both Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16? That pronoun, one another, is in both verses. What does that indicate? Well, look in Ephesians 5:19, where it says, speaking to one another. The word speaking indicates that our singing needs to be intelligible. It needs to be understandable. If we're speaking to one another, we need to be able to understand one another in our singing. Over in Colossians 3:16, it says teaching and admonishing one another. So it's not just speaking words that are understandable, but the teaching and admonishing indicates that these need to be words that are edifying. These need to be words that admonish us, that teach us, that build us up. But the one another pronoun also emphasizes that this is something that takes place when we are all gathered together. At some other time in the future, we're going to have a lesson on, do we have to come together as a church? Or can't we just all worship virtually from home? Can't we all just log in from home and just stay in our PJs and worship from there? Does the Bible have anything to say about that? That is a sermon for another day. But this verse says singing is to be done to one another, which indicates you've got to be together for that to happen. And it also emphasizes that everyone is doing it to everyone else. That's what the one another pronoun means. When you see love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, comfort one another in the Bible, what does that mean? Everybody is doing it to everybody else in the church. That's what it means here. That everybody is doing it to everybody else in the church. This is a command. This is not a wish of God. This is not a, well, you know, if I had it my way in the church. This is a command of God. Singing to the Lord, singing to one another while we are assembled and gathered together. And then Ephesians 5:19 says that we're speaking to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, and then it says making melody. There we go. That's what we're looking for. The melody part, making melody. But what instrument does Ephesians 5:19 mention? What instrument is to be producing melody in the worship service? Where are these words that we're speaking and teaching and admonishing, where are they supposed to come from? Making melody in, or your Bible might have the word with, making melody in your heart, with your heart to the Lord. It's interesting. It's interesting that in a verse that commands singing, that God, in that same verse, talks about an instrument that He wants to accompany that singing. And what's the instrument? It's our heart. God says singing without your heart is empty. God says, well, if you just say the words, and brother and sister in Christ, this is something that all of us need to think about. Thank you, Matt, for leading us in great singing this morning. I'm glad Matt's in town. We're going to nail his shoes to the floor and not let him leave. We're going to flatten all of his tires, and he's staying here, right? Tasha's already done it, Matt. It's just happening. But here we are singing together and enjoying this. But if all that I'm focused on are the words that are coming out of my mouth and they're not first coming from my heart, that singing is empty, it's in vain, and it's worthless. God says that singing's got to come from my heart. But notice all of this. Is that optional? Could I sing to God without making melody in my heart? No, it's a command. All of this is in the context of a command from God. There is to be singing, and that singing is to be coming from a heart that is making melody first. First coming from our heart. But as you continue to examine what Scripture says, does it not teach us that we are not to add to what God says? And we're not to take away from what God says. I've heard individuals say, well, you mean Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16? That's all you got? I mean, really? I mean, those verses just aren't even really clear about what they're saying. They seem pretty clear that both of them are commanding singing. But how many times, how many verses do we have to have? Somebody says, well, that's all the verses. No, it's not all of the verses, but those are two primary passages. How many primary passages do there need to be? It's sort of the same thing that some people do when you talk about baptism being essential for salvation. They say, oh, you've got Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38, but, you know, we've got all of these other verses in the Bible. Well, wait a minute. What about Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38? Don't go everywhere else in the Bible and just say it doesn't matter because, wait a minute, what about those verses? What about Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16? When those verses, they command us to sing, we've got to understand God says, David, when I command you to sing, don't add to what I say. Don't take away from what I say. In other words, just do what I say. It's interesting. The passage that was read from Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 16 is about what? It's about singing. Teaching one another in our assembly as we worship together, it involves singing. It's interesting what the very next verse says. What does Colossians 3 and verse 17 say? Verse 16 is about singing in our assembly, and then you get to verse 17 and it says, and whatever you do. Does the whatever you do in verse 17 include the singing in verse 16? Well, it better, because that's the closest thing to it. But the word whatever includes whatever you do, in word or in deed throughout your life, but it for sure would include the singing in verse 16. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Everything we do, including in our worship, must be authorized by Christ. That's what in the name of means. It has to be by His authority. We cannot do anything in the assembly of God that is not authorized by God. That's what Colossians 3 and verse 17 says. Does that include a cappella without musical accompaniment singing? Does that include congregational singing? If we had time, we would spend some minutes over in Mark chapter 7. And I would encourage you to write this passage down and to study it. It goes over in Mark chapter 7, beginning about really earlier than verse 7, but verse 7 down through about verse 13. Jesus is talking to some individuals who had taken their traditions and had elevated them over the commands of God. In fact, Jesus says in verse 7, you are teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. What does that mean? You're taking your commandments, your traditions, and you're teaching them like they are the doctrine of God. Is that a good thing? If you'll go down through Mark chapter 7, three times in this context, Mark chapter 7, he's going to talk about what these individuals have done by elevating their traditions over the command of God. And you might mark verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 13 as what happens when you elevate your traditions over the commands of God. Verse 8 says, you lay aside the commandment of God because you're holding on to your tradition. Verse 9 says, you reject the commandment of God so that you can keep your tradition. Verse 13 says, you make the word of God of no effect so that you can keep your tradition. What does that teach us about needing to understand the difference between a tradition of man and the command and the word of God? Jesus himself says the two cannot be confused. Jesus himself says the two must not be confused. To say, oh, well, it's just what we've always done. That doesn't say it's authorized by Christ just because you've always done it. Is it the command of God or not? Is a cappella without musical accompaniment, congregational singing, is it a command of God? When you get to the end of reading the New Testament and you read what the New Testament has to say about worship, when you read what the New Testament has to say about singing and worship, the only conclusion you can come to is that a cappella, congregational singing, is commanded by God. Therefore, if it's commanded by God, it is not a tradition of man. I'm not saying that man can't then take and build traditions around this commandment. I'm not saying that. But we need to understand that at its very beginning, it was commanded by God, and a command of God is not to be changed. It's not to be amended. It's not to be discontinued. It's not to be added to and not to be taken from. That's point number one. We've got to understand what the Bible says, that it's commanded of us in New Testament worship. But the second point this morning, and you might think this is the same point, but it's not. It's not just commanded by God. A cappella without musical accompaniment, congregational singing is specified by God. What does that mean? Here's what that means. If you were to pick up your New Testament, and you were to begin reading through the New Testament, and you were to mark in your New Testament, maybe you had a pen and you just marked every time in your New Testament where you come across any verse that says anything about music in the worship of God's people in the New Testament. You're looking and say, what does the New Testament say anything about music? And what kind of music God wants of His people in the New Testament? You just read through your New Testament and you mark every verse that says anything about music and New Testament worship. And here's every verse that you're going to find. I'll just give you the cheat sheet. You don't have to, you can read your entire New Testament, but you won't mark any other verses other than these. Here are the 10 verses that you will find where God talks about His people on this earth in His church worshiping Him. And do you know that every single one of them specifies singing? All you're doing is looking for what it might say about music. But every time you come to something about music among God's people and worshiping Him in the New Testament, every single one of them is singing. Is that important? Is that critical for us to see? Does it make a difference? Does it make a difference for God to specify something? The reality is that God could have been generic. I want you to think about this. And I know we understand this, but I want us to think, God could have said, just make music in your worship. And that would have been a generic command. It still would have been a command, but it wouldn't have been a generic command. What does that mean? If God had just said, make music in your worship, what kind of music could we have made in our worship? If it's generic, anything fits. But you know that music, while that's generic, has specific forms of music. Used to, and maybe this isn't true in all schools anymore, but it used to that you could go to the music department at a school. And you could go to that music department and they would have two fields, two classes, two separate directions you could go in that music department. You could go to the vocal side of that music department or the instrumental side of that music department. What's that all about? That's the specific kind of music. Music department encompasses every part of music there at that school. But you could have specifically vocal or specifically instrumental. God could have been very generic. And He could have said, just make music. And if God had said, make music, then it could have been singing, it could have been instrumental, or it could have been any combination of those two things. But what did God do? I'm not asking you, what do you want God to do? I'm not asking you, what do you wish God had done? I'm not asking you, what do other people around us think that God has done? What did God say? God was not generic. He was very specific. And He specified the type of music that He wanted. Does that matter? Does it matter? Does it matter that God chose not to be generic but chose to be specific? Are we making too big of a deal about that? I want you to think about it. Is that a big deal? Is it a big deal? We need to understand that there is very much a difference between generic authority and specific authority. Sometimes in the Bible, God did authorize by using generic authority. What does that mean? When Jesus said, "Go into all the world," that's generic authority. What do you mean that's generic authority? Jesus said, "Go." How are you supposed to go? Do you have to go like Paul did and walk or take a ship? How are you supposed to go? Are you supposed to use a donkey? How are you supposed to go? Is it okay for you to ride in a car to teach somebody the gospel? Is it okay for Josh to fly on an airplane to Easter Island to teach the gospel? Is that okay? Where is that in this verse? Where does this verse allow an airplane or an automobile? It allows it by saying go. And in a generic command, that generic go can be fulfilled in any way that a man can do that unless it would violate the will of God. And that's what generic authority is all about. This is a long statement underneath that that simply says that generic authority indicates that man has a freedom within that generic authority to obey in such a way and in various ways, and it provides some liberty, and it even provides not just liberty, but there can be differences. Maybe somebody does walk. Maybe somebody does take a boat. Maybe somebody does fly. Maybe somebody does take a car. They're all going in different ways, but what are they doing? They're all going. They're all fulfilling the command to go, but that's a generic realm. Are we communicating this morning? Does that make sense? What if God had specified? What if God had said, "Go by boat to teach everybody the gospel"? What if he had specified? Well, how are you going to teach your neighbor? You got to get in a boat. How are you going to teach people across the city? You got to get in a boat. If you're living in Missouri and you want to go teach the gospel to somebody in Montana, what do you got to do? You got to get in a boat. But God didn't specify, did he? In this generic realm, he gives us the opportunity, the option to choose how we travel. But then there are times when God uses specific authority. We need to understand the difference. When it comes to specific authority, here's an example. When God authorizes us to use unleavened bread and fruit of the vine in the Lord's Supper. Is that generic or specific? That's specific. What do we mean by specific? Because God specified the very elements that he wanted used in the Lord's Supper, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, by specifying, God says, that is specifically how I want you to obey this command, and therefore he has automatically excluded any other food in the Lord's Supper. Is that true? When God said use unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, would it be okay for us to change that? I mean, that doesn't really fit our culture, right? I mean, that doesn't fit our generation, does it? I mean, what would fit our generation is McDonald's, put some burgers and fries and Cokes up here, and that's meaningful to me, you know, especially when I'm getting hungry. I mean, that little piece of bread, that doesn't satisfy my hunger, and that little cup, that doesn't satisfy my thirst. We need to get real. We need to bring this into the 21st century. Wait a minute. When God specifies something, what does that mean? That means I don't have a right to change, to add to, or to take away from what God has specified. I don't have that right. And by specifying, God has automatically excluded any other food. Where's the verse that says you can't have McDonald's in the Lord's Supper? You want to show me? Get out your concordance and look up McDonald's in the Bible. Where's the verse that's going to have McDonald's in the Bible? Oh, we don't have a verse that says don't use McDonald's in the Lord's Supper, so we can do it, right? No. We understand that by specifying, he automatically excludes any other type of food in the Lord's Supper. Do we? Is that not something that we readily understand that there's a difference there? We understand that in everyday life. We understand the difference between generic and specific authority every day. This is not complicated. If I were to say to you, I'll be over to your house in the morning. I'm like, okay, that's great. David's coming over in the morning. What does that mean? You might say, well, he's very specific. He's coming in the morning. Well, coming in the morning is pretty generic, isn't it? Is it okay with you if I knock on your door at 5:30 in the morning? It's in the morning. That's my morning. I don't care if it's your morning. It's morning. Is it okay if I knock on your door at 5:30 in the morning? If I say I'm going to be at your house in the morning, what does that mean? It can be any time. And if I show up at 5:30, sorry, that's morning. If I show up with the rooster at 6:30, sorry, that's morning. If I show up at 11:58, that's morning. That means I can come at any time in the morning that I want. But if I say I'll be at your house at 8:30 tomorrow morning, we understand the difference now, don't we? Don't you hate those delivery guys that give you, like, I'm going to be there between 8 and 12, and they show up at 2? It's like, hello, you're not even in the window. But if I say I'm going to be there at 8:30 tomorrow morning, is that specific? What time am I going to be there? Well, what time did I say I'm going to be there? Now, if I say I'm going to be there at 8:30 tomorrow morning, do I have to then follow that up by saying, now, I'm not going to be there at 7:30. I'm not going to be there at 6:30. No, I won't be there at 5:30. And I'm not going to be there at 11:30. I'm not going to be there at 10:30. And I won't be there at 10:02 or 7:02. Do I have to do that? We understand this up one side and down the other clear as day. When we say 8:30, that's specific. And what does the rule of specificity say? It automatically excludes any other time. And I don't have to say a word about it. But does that follow when it comes to the Bible? Can we know for certain that when God commands something and when God specifies something like a cappella congregational singing, can we know for sure that that means that can't be changed? Can we know for sure that that means that we can't add an instrument of music to that singing? We're not going to take time to look at all of these things, but I want you to think about some examples here. There's some examples in the Bible other than this where God commanded and specified. And I want you to think, did man have a right to change anything here? In Genesis chapter 6, God commanded Noah to build an ark. Genesis chapter 6, build an ark of what kind of wood? Gopher wood. What did God do? God commanded, build the ark of gopher wood. He specified, use gopher wood. Do you know that when God gave that commandment to Noah, that he did not have Shem, Ham, and Japheth as his sons yet? Do you know that his oldest son Japheth was born that year when he was given that commandment? He was born, Genesis chapter 5 says, he was born when he was 500 years old, and that's when Noah was given the commandment. So, think about this. Noah is given the commandment, build an ark of gopher wood. Then he has Japheth. Then he has Shem. Then he has Ham. And these boys grow up. It took Noah, how many years did it take Noah to build the ark? 100 years. You thought your husband took a long time with his projects. It took Noah 100 years to build this ark. So his sons are growing up. You know what he's doing with his sons? Free labor. He's making his sons work on this ark with him. They're growing up. Their earliest memories of life are their father building this ark of what? Gopher wood. But at some point, do you think that Mr. Noah looked at Shem, Ham, and Japheth and said, sons, you're a lot younger than I am. It's time for you to do a little more work on this ark. Suppose that Shem, Ham, and Japheth said, Dad's kind of old. He's doing things the old way. We need to get with the times. He's taken all of the gopher wood within 100-mile radius of this place. We need to stop with the gopher wood and let's just get with it. We've got oak right here. Let's just do the rest of this thing in oak. Because after all, what Dad was doing was just tradition. What Dad was doing was just generational. We need to get with the times. Would that have worked? No. Because God specifying gopher wood, that's not a tradition. That's not generational. It's specified by God and was not to be changed. What about when God commanded Abraham to circumcise his sons on the eighth day? Circumcise male children on the eighth day. Would it be okay for Isaac or for Jacob, his grandson, to come along later and say, you know, that's just so generational. I mean, Abraham, he meant all in good, but you know, on the eighth day, who really cares what day it is? That's just a tradition that Dad started. Could they say that? No. That eighth day specificity of that day was not a tradition, was not generational. It was commanded and specified by God. Couldn't be changed to the seventh day or the ninth day or any other day because that's the day God said to do it. Do we get that? When you keep reading in your New Testament and you see God telling the Jews, remember the Sabbath day. Which day? The Sabbath day. Well, you know, that's in Moses' day. What if you get to Joshua's day? What if you get to Gideon's day? What if you get to David's day? And they look back at Moses and say, well, remember the Sabbath day, but you know, that was just back in a time when it was easier for them to remember the Sabbath day than it is for us. And you know, a day is a day. What difference does it make? Why don't we just change and do a different day? That was just generational for them. It fit. Could he make that change? You can't make that change. That's not a tradition started by man. That's not generational. That's a command and a specified command of God. What about when God told the Old Testament priests or taught that the Old Testament priests were to come from the tribe of Levi? Come from the tribe of Levi. That command's given to Aaron and to his sons. What if you get down to David's day? What if you get down to Solomon's day? What if you get down to Josiah's day? 1,000 years later, you get down to Josiah's day and you grow up in the tribe of Judah. You say, that's not fair. I can't be a priest. That's just, I want to be a priest. Why can't I be a priest? I've got every right to be a priest as anybody else has got to be a priest. And that whole tribe of Levi thing, that was just a tradition. That was just a generational thing for them. But we need to get with the times and allow us from Judah to get to be priests too, right? No. A command of God that is specified cannot be changed, amended, discontinued to fit some kind of a culture or some kind of a generation. When God commands and specifies, that's what He wants. When you come to the New Testament church and God commands His New Testament church to worship on Sunday, do we just say, well, that worked for them in the first century, but that was generational. That was a tradition. We can worship on any day we want as long as we're doing it from our heart. When God commands and specifies, that's not a tradition. That's not some generational thing. That's what God says. We've already talked about God commanding, specifying unleavened bread, fruit of the vine in the Lord's Supper. Is it okay for us today to say, oh, that was just a tradition, that was generational, and we need to modify that and bring that up to the times today? We don't have that right when God specifies. This is not a traditional thing. It's something that God has commanded and specified. What about when God commands and specifies in the New Testament church for males to be selected to be the elders and the deacons and the preachers? Oh, there we go again. There's another tradition. There's something that was just, that was generational to that time, but we need to bring it to the 21st century. And wait a minute. When God commands and when God specifies, do we have a right to change, to amend, to bring into our culture? Well, you know, we need to understand that times are different today. Things are different today, and we need to make sure that we're not you know, pushing anybody down or not allowing somebody to do what's really where their talents are. And we need to bring things into our culture and our time. Do these points on the screen, do they make the point? I think they do 7 times over. Somebody says, what difference does it make? Honestly, if you were to have an instrument in the worship, what difference does it make? Did God command singing? He did. Did God specify singing? He did. By specifying something, does God automatically exclude anything else? Did God automatically exclude any other food? Yes, He did. By specifying the music, did God automatically exclude any other kind of music, including instrumental? He had to. If that law, if that rule of automatic exclusion works for everything else in life, why doesn't it work when it comes to singing? The illustration I've used for years is that when our girls were growing up, we don't have to do this anymore, but when our girls were growing up and it was time to go to church on Sunday, we'd say, go put your shoes on, it's time to go. Go put your shoes on, time to go. And if all we say is, go put your shoes on, it's time to go, what shoes would be okay? They could go to their closet and pull out any shoes in that closet, because that is generic authority. And whatever shoes they come out with, if they're shoes, it fits. But if we're getting ready to go and we say, go put your black church shoes on, do we have to then go through the rest? And I'm talking about in reality. I'm not talking about your kids and having to be overly specific with your children. You understand the point. If we say, go put your black church shoes on, do we then have to rehearse? Here's what that means. Don't put the white church shoes on. Don't put the flip-flops on. Don't put the Little Mermaid shoes on. Don't put these shoes on. Don't put these shoes on. Do we have to go through all of that? No. Because when you specify the shoe, it automatically excludes any other shoe. Why do we understand that? In every part of life. But for some reason, God commands and specifies singing, and we think it doesn't apply. In Leviticus chapter 10, we see what difference it makes. We see that when we violate a specific command of God, it led to the death of Nadab and Abihu. God gave them a specific command as to what kind of fire to use in their sacrifices and their offerings, and that was not what they used, and they suffered the consequences. Is it a big deal? Does God say it's a big deal if we change something He has specified? I want you to look at one last verse this morning, then we're going to close. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. I want you to see this in Hebrews chapter 7. And this is built upon one of the things that we've already seen today. In Hebrews chapter 7, God is talking about the priesthood. And He's talking about the New Testament priesthood and how it compares and contrasts to the Old Testament priesthood. Do you remember the priests of the Old Testament came from the tribe of what? Tribe of Levi. God specified the tribe of Levi. What did God say about the tribe of Judah when it came to the priesthood? What verse in your Old Testament says, thou shalt not be a priest if you come from Judah? What verse in your Bible says that? You won't find one that has those words. But when God specified Levi, what did that specificity automatically do to every other tribe? It automatically excluded them without saying another word. How do we know that? Look in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 is making the argument for Jesus to be our high priest. Jesus. What tribe was Jesus from? Look in verse 13. He of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man officiated the altar, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah. The book of Hebrews is telling us Jesus is our high priest, but it's also telling us, wait a minute, He can't be your high priest. He can't be your high priest because He came from the wrong tribe. High priests have to come from Levi. He came from Judah. Look at the end of verse 14. What does the end of verse 14 say about the tribe of Judah being priests? Of which Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. What did Moses say about Judah being priests? Nothing. But what did he say? Levi was to be priests. What's the point in this passage? How can Jesus be our high priest? He came from the wrong tribe and he can't violate the law of God. How can Jesus be our high priest? Go back to verse 12. The only way to change a specific command of God, like priest coming from Levi, look in verse 12. The priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law. The only way to change a specific command of God is to change the law of God. Who has a right to change the law of God? Only God, not us. Hebrews 7 says that's the only way Jesus could be your high priest. God had to change the law. A cappella, congregational singing in New Testament worship. It's not a tradition of man. It's not generational. It's a command specified by God. That's just not a conclusion that's just randomly come to. That's the conclusion that says, what does the text, what does the Bible say? If we go back and look through history, we will find that from the very beginning, the church only had a cappella congregational singing, and that's all that it had for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years was a cappella congregational singing. It was not until over 1,000 years later that the instrument started to appear. Do you know that most of your denominational friends, most of the denominations around us, most of these denominations started without instrumental music in their worship? That would shock your friends to hear. But most of them started without instrumental music. And it was only added later, but it was added later with fierce opposition against it. Go and read church history. There were those even in denominations who were fiercely opposed to it. But it was added anyway. Historically, that's what we see. We see that instrumental music in worship is just a recent addition. It was not something then that was commanded by God. It was not something then that was specified by God. It was not something then that was authorized by God. And as such, it is not something that is acceptable to God. Please don't mishear me. I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm not saying that to be ugly. I'm not saying that to sound arrogant. And please, if it sounds that way, please forgive me. I'm not trying to do that. But if God commanded and specified a cappella congregational singing, he automatically excluded the instrument. When somebody says, where's the verse that says you can't use an instrument? It's in the same place that says you can't be from Judah and be a high priest. Amen. When God specifies, he automatically excluded it, and therefore it's not acceptable to him. And so it's not a cappella congregational singing that is the tradition. It is instrumental music that is the tradition of man. And singing without the instrument, singing as a congregation, is actually what we find in our New Testament that God wants His church to do today. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, including in your worship, make sure it's authorized by God. This is not an inconsequential matter. It's not one of those things, well, you can just take it or leave it. Nadab and Abihu probably didn't think it mattered what fire they used as long as they were making the offerings and burning the incense there. What difference does it make? It's just fire. They learned, didn't they? It makes a difference. And it ought to make a difference to us when God specifies to us what He wants. If you've got any questions about this, please come and ask me. Ask any member around you, ask any of the elders. If you want to talk about this, please let me know. But what we find in the Bible is just because a church sings without musical accompaniment, that doesn't mean that it's generational. And it just fits this particular generation, fits this particular era. It's a command of God that we can't add to and we can't take away from. I know this is a long sermon. I don't apologize for that. But I hope it is something that we will take to heart and understand that God means what He says. And it's the same when it comes to our salvation. Would you rather follow a command, a specific command of God when it comes to your salvation, or are you okay with following a tradition of man? We don't need to leave ourselves in the hands of man. We don't need to leave ourselves to some generational tradition. We need to make sure that the way that we're saved from our sins is exactly the way that the Bible says to be saved. The Bible says in order to be saved, we need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. We need to look at the sin that we have committed and say, I don't want to do that anymore. To repent and turn away from sin in our life and to say, I want to give my life to God and stop doing what's wrong. And if you're ready to make that decision today based upon faith in Jesus Christ that comes from the Word of God, this day you can do exactly what they did in the New Testament and confess your faith in Jesus, that you believe that He's the Son of God, and to be baptized. Very specific, isn't it? Specifying God saying, here's how one gets into Christ. Here's how one gets the remission of sins. Here's how one is saved. Here's how one, once he is saved from all of his sins, God then adds him to His church and God enrolls him in heaven. Have you ever followed God's specific pattern in order to be saved? If you haven't followed His specific plan, is there some other plan that He would be okay with? If He specifies, He doesn't have another plan for you to be saved. This is the only one. And then He calls upon us as His children, after we have given our lives to Him, to be faithful in our service to Him. If you're not a Christian today, if you haven't followed God's specific plan in order to become one, or if you're struggling as a Christian and sin has come into your life and you need the prayers and forgiveness of God and the church, if we can help you get right with the Lord today, we encourage you to come even right now as together we stand and sing.